It is called a gospel of the transcendent grace of God. More grace in this message, in this gospel, than in any other place in the scriptures. Even in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will not find the kind of grace that you find in Romans, in Ephesians, in all of Paul's letters. This is by design. Because when Jesus Christ was on earth, he was, according to Paul himself in Romans 15:8, a minister of the circumcision to confirm the patriarchal promises. What a verse that is. That's one of the most powerful verses to tell you what Jesus' ministry on earth was about, and more importantly, what it wasn't about. He came to earth to confirm the patriarchal promises. He was a minister of the circumcision. And we saw that clearly when a woman from the nations begged him for blessings. And he said, it's not right to take the scraps from the children's table and give them to the dogs. He called a woman begging him for mercy a dog. And only when she continued to beg him, she implored him as son of David. And he gave her no answer, because as son of David, that relates him to Israel. And so she had no grounds for blessing along that line. But when she said, Lord, she called him Lord, that got through. It's a more general term. As the son of David, he was here to confirm the patriarchal promises. That's not all, of course, because he went to the cross and died for the sins of the world, and not only for the sins of the world. And we don't find this out. What I'm about to tell you, nobody knew until Paul explained it. You won't find it in Matthew, Mark. It reconciled the universe to God, and it destroyed the old humanity. This is a radical truth. You will not find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Jesus breathed not a word of it when he was on earth. Didn't mean to, didn't try to, didn't want to. It wasn't his purpose. Again, he was a minister of the circumcision, the Israel people. He himself said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. How plain can you get? What don't we understand about that? And Jesus himself told Nicodemus, I'm telling you of the terrestrial things and you are not getting it. What if I were to tell you of the celestial? But he didn't. Nope. Zipped it. Mum about the celestial world. Mum about what his crucifixion would mean for that world, for in fact the entire universe. Didn't say a word about it, kept it secret. And Paul called himself a revealer of secrets. Paul says we are dispensers of God's secrets. And the secret was the depth of the crucifixion, what it accomplished. To Israel, Christ was merely, I say merely only in comparison to dying for the conciliation of the world, but he was the sacrificial lamb for the sins of Israel, for one dusty little nation in the Middle East. But alas, it was more than that. But alas, this was not told to Peter. It was not told to James. It was not told to John. It was told to Paul. And he actually called his message my gospel or my evangel. I think some of these prophets were half crazy. No, not completely. No. Yes, possibly 75% crazy. Yeah, including Ezekiel. Jeremiah, we know he had problems. He cried all the time. No doubt. Isaiah prophesied naked for a while. That's all right, whatever. So it's not easy being an oracle of God, and we who are God's spokespeople today, and what? You don't realize you're God's spokesperson? Oh my goodness, well, I'm not saying you're a prophet, you're not. You can't say, thus saith the Lord, but I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians 5. You probably know this is one of my favorite passages. Yes, I'm going to get back to Ezekiel 36, but 2 Corinthians 5, let's see, for Christ then, listen to this, 2 Corinthians 5, 20. For Christ, then, are we ambassadors as of God entreating through us. God is today entreating the world through you. You're the spokesperson of God. Don't mean to put any pressure on you there, but you need to know the message you're supposed to give. And in this very context, the message is God is conciliated to the world. You're not going to get that in the King James Version there in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5. King James is going to say God is reconciled to the world. He's not. Reconciliation is two-way. Conciliation is one-sided. And that's the word here in the Greek. God is conciliated to the world. Everything's cool on his end. A lot of people not cool on their end. They still don't like him. And as I told you Friday, I vented royally on Friday. The reason is because Christianity has proffered a false God, a caricature of the true God. So you're not a prophet, but you're a messenger. You're a spokesperson. And you're a little nuts, aren't you? You're a little crazy, aren't you? Just a little. You're a little marching to the beat of a different drummer. Yeah, I am too. We're like the island. We're on the island of misfit toys. You remember that from Rudolph? We're on the island of misfit toys. Here we don't want to stay. We want to travel with Santa Claus in his magic sleigh. A scooter for Jimmy, a dolly for Sue, the kind that will even say, how do you do? When Christmas Day is here, the most wonderful day of the... That's not. It's a horrible day. It really is. It's got bad... it used to be good when I was a kid. Loved it. Even when I was an adult and a young adult, or whatever you want to call it, I liked Christmas. It was great. But we here at the Pilkington location, we don't celebrate Christmas. Last Christmas, I went to the movie Lincoln. It was a little depressing, I have to admit. It was a nice movie, but the weather was gray. It was overcast. It was gloomy. You know, I had memories of Christmas past. Both my parents are dead. My former wife broke up our family. I was married for 25 years. She broke up our family. So that sucks. And so Christmas is like... I'll go watch a Lincoln movie. Thank you very much. I hope they come up with a new Lincoln movie this Christmas. Is there a new Lincoln movie coming out? What? Well, somebody get on it. I need another Lincoln movie to entertain me on December 25th. Okay, now we're going to go back to Ezekiel. Sorry about that. Not really. I apologize for apologizing. God says in verse 27 of Ezekiel 36, I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes. First of all, you know I'm loving the active verbs. We had just discovered that, let me go back to verse 24, because this is a huge theme. And I didn't think that I was going to have this many parts on the lost 10 tribes of Israel, but I'm not done yet, because I got to tell you what happened to me in Michigan. Like 7 or 8 years ago. It was probably 16 years ago. Whenever I think it was 7 or 8 years ago, whatever I think it is, I just double it. If I think that that happened 5 years ago, it happened 10 years ago. So I'll double it. It was 16 years ago. An experience in Michigan that really hammered home to me something about the lost 10 tribes of Israel. But listen to Ezekiel 36:24. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. This is full of clues if we have eyes to see here and ears to hear, because I hope you have ears to hear because we're on an audio here, is that when God convenes Israel, when he finally, when Jesus Christ returns, this is after the snatching away, remember, this is not our deal. When I'm talking about Israel and Ezekiel, this isn't our deal. We're the body of Christ. But when Jesus Christ returns to the earth, sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, from whence he departed, he is going to gather from all the nations Israel and bring them into your own land. That tells me that when he returns, Israel is not going to be in their own land. Well, but Martin, Israel's a nation. They're in there. Yes, that's not the true Israel. The true Israel will at least be believing in Jesus Christ. They don't even recognize their own Savior. Duh. Israel is one big duh. I mean, the Jews are one big duh. That's not anti-Semitic. It's the facts. And so when Christ returns, he's going to call. We're going to see this in Ezekiel 37 from the four corners of the earth and bring the true Israel. This is going to startle everybody because I hinted on Friday about the the parable of the wedding feast, when all these guests were invited to the feast, and they didn't show up. They weren't ready. And so he calls people from the street. All right. And the analogy, the other analogy of that, the Pharisees are wanting to take first place at all tables, anywhere you go. A Pharisee thinks he's the first in line. Actually, he's the last in line. So the people in the Holy Land now are going to be kicked out big time. It's like the tares being gathered for burning. They're going to be kicked out. Don't get all excited about Israel over there, because the true Israel is scattered among the nations. I'm pretty darn sure about it. And that's Ezekiel 36:24. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. At that time, they're not going to be in their own land. Those who are in the land at the time are going to be the fakers, because there's going to be a false temple, don't you know? And the Antichrist is going to go in there and claim that he is God. That's a bad move. That's the middle of the 70th heptad, and that's the beginning of the end. There's 3.5 more years left, and the return of Christ will be imminent at that time. All right, now back to 27. This is the promise of the new covenant. I will put my spirit, active verb, within you, cause you to walk in my statutes. When there's no free will here, is there? No. The same God who has hardened the corporate heart of Israel is going to soften the corporate heart of Israel, and he's going to cause the corporate feet of Israel to walk in his statutes, and they will be careful to observe his ordinances in that day. Verse 28, and you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. And make no mistake, that is no other land than the Middle East, than Israel, than Palestine, where Jerusalem is now. That's holy land. Remember, holy just means set apart to God. And you will be my people. How do you know God? Maybe he can tell the future, because he set everything in motion ahead of time. He wrote everything. The whole script was written before any of us showed up on the stage. So you will be my people. I will be your God. Moreover, I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and will not bring a famine on you. That's different, because today there's famine. There was sure famine back in the world when Joseph was saving people, and that's not going to happen in the kingdom. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field, that you may not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. Now, how can people say Israel's not going to come into her expectation, her promise? How can people look at this? It's calling God a liar, speaking specifically of the preterists here. You're calling God a liar, because look at what he says he's going to do. He's going to do this for Israel. You're going to tell me that we, the body of Christ, who are, okay, we're possibly, okay, we're probably Israelites, but that's a whole different point, okay, because we're forsaking our national identity. But there are members of the body of Christ who are not Israelites. And so this is not a spiritual fulfillment of what God has promised to his literal seed. And verse 31, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. Not good. I like that in the, I'm reading out of the NASB, sorry. This is the first Bible I bought back in 1979. And the Concordant version is a little unwieldy. It's in 5 volumes. And after 100 years, they still can't get that thing under one cover for some reason. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Let me comfort you a little bit concerning your enemies. If you're a friend of God, you're a nutcase to the world and to your friends. Let me tell you something about this. Your so-called friends, your so-called family members who loathe you, they're going to end up loathing themselves in their own sight. They are going to finally see the truth. They're going to find, oh, so that's what Aunt Susie was trying to tell me. And they're going to, it's going to be a major, I could have had a V8 moment. Major. And God puts it far heavier way here. They're going to loathe themselves in their own sight for their iniquities and their abominations. Religion has been abominating God's name. And a day is coming, a day of reckoning, where they're going to loathe themselves. Now, this is going to be progressive. This is going to be helpful, because loathing yourself and seeing that, oh my God, how wrong could I have possibly been? All these people who believe in free will and eternal torment, they're going to loathe themselves. This is where the weeping and the gnashing of teeth comes in. They're going to literally gnash their teeth. Like, oh my God, how could I have been so stupid? And so they're going to have a pang, just like Joseph's brothers had a serious pang. And No, it wasn't heartburn at all. It was like, oh, that's him. That's the one we sold into slavery. That's the one we hated. That's the one we were jealous of. We were jealous that our father gave him a multicolored coat. Ours were monochrome, and it's like we hated him for it. And they hate you. They hate you for the message you bring. They're going to loathe that decision. They're making very, very poor decisions to not take the book you hand them, to not read the book they take from you, to not listen to you, to think you're stupid, to think you're crazy. The tables are going to be reversed. You're going to be exalted. They're going to be gnashing their teeth, and there's not going to be a dentist in town to be able to fix it. And so their tables are going to be turned. And I'm comforting you with these words. I really am. Because God is righteous, and he's going to do right by you. He's going to make sure that your enemies realize that, wow, I really blew it. Now, you got to admit, don't be funny here. Don't hold on to me. You kind of want to see your enemies get what's coming to them, right? I mean, you do. Well, if you don't, then you're a liar. Or you're just, you're pure, you're totally pure and holy. You're purer and you're holier than I am. You're purer and you're holier than Martin Zender. And you're even purer and holier than the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, which is the last chapter the Apostle Paul ever wrote, he brought up the name of Alexander the coppersmith, who did much evil to Paul, very much evil, and he said, God's going to get that guy. Read that 2 Timothy chapter 4. God's going to get that guy, Alexander the coppersmith. God's going to repay him. I'm still pissed at that guy for all the evil stuff he did. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the maturest Apostle Paul ever. He's got a very full beard, and he's probably gray, and he's in Rome. And he says, I'm not doing Elmer Fudd. I'm doing somebody else. So I'm not trying to do Elmer Fudd. Don't think I'm trying to do Elmer Fudd and failing, because I'm not. So God's going to get that guy. So I'm telling you that you have to take comfort in the fact that the tables are going to be turned. I know you're trying to be holier than that, and that you want to see your enemies vanquished, and you want to see them come to the realization. You want to see the V8 moment. Well, it's going to happen. I'm telling you this to comfort you, because it comforted the Apostle Paul at the end of his life to think that Alexander the coppersmith was going to be repaid for his wickedness and his evilness by God. So it's going to happen, I promise you. I promise you. And it's right here in Ezekiel 36:31. You're going to loathe yourself. Israel's going to loathe itself. But again, I know I have to go here. I'm on 14 minutes. Oh my gosh. So Joseph's brothers, they loathed themselves, and they were ready to, like, it was the first time in history that 12 men simultaneously peed themselves. I'm speaking of Joseph's brothers and probably one of the guards there. He peed himself too when Joseph announced who he was. But Joseph said, you meant this thing for evil that you did, but God meant it for good. So after they pee themselves, there's going to be a restoration. Somebody's going to clean the pee off the floor, and then there's going to be a restoration. And you saw it. Joseph went away. He wept, came back, and he put on a great feast for his brothers, but he tortured him for a while. He tortured him. He sent the eldest brother back to bring the youngest brother back, and he made him feel like crap for several months, but then he revealed himself. So God's going to, you know, there's gonna be some judgment there. I won't use the word torture, but I will use the word judgment, because it's a sound scriptural word. All right, this is Martin Zender. I'm going to be on the road for a week, gearing up for the Faith North Carolina Conference. So I want you to go to my website where you are already. Homepage, you get more information about the details. What is it, the 14th, 13th, 14th, 15th, 16th? I don't know. It's not every one of those days, but it's a couple of those days. Pick a few of those days. That's the weekend of faith. It's this coming weekend. Let's just put it that way. So I hope to see you in Faith North Carolina. If you're thinking about going, you're undecided, you need to go. This is going to be the event of the year. It's going to be a huge conference. I'm going to be there. Clyde Pilkington's going to be there. Dan Sheridan's going to be there this weekend, whatever the dates are. I don't know what the dates are. I want to see you there. Hey everybody, this is Martin Zender, and I am on the road. I am in Elizabethton, Tennessee. I'm here at the home of Ed and Joy Smelzer, and I've been meaning to come here for about 3 or 4 years. I've been in contact with a lot of these great folks here,
in Tennessee for a long time, and I've threatened them that I'm going to come visit them, and they didn't believe me, and yet here I am, and so I'm on my way eventually to Faith, North Carolina this weekend. So if you haven't got your tickets yet, tickets are still on sale. Now, actually, you can just wander into the Potter's House Fellowship in Faith, North Carolina. Just go to my homepage, martinzender.com, and you'll see all the information, all the juicy information that we're going to be teaching in Faith. So it's not too late. Try to get down there. And I'm going to join some fellowship here in Tennessee for a few days, and I'm going to head there, and I'm going to meet Clyde and the gang, and Dan Sheridan's going to be coming in too. So we're going to have a great time. Hope to see you there. So we're talking about the lost 10 tribes of Israel. I'm trying to make it practical to you to help you understand what God is doing. There was a big civil war at the end of the reign of Solomon, and the nation of Israel split in two. Why would God do that? I thought God was all about unity. Well, what did Jesus say? He came to bring a sword sometimes, and we see family split up, and I don't like it. But God is in the business of separating right now, and he had a purpose. But don't despair over that, because he's going to bring everything back. And we're going to see that in Ezekiel chapter 37, how God is going to bring everything back to himself. But first, how can you bring things back to you that aren't first separated? So the separation is of God, and the reunion is of God, just like the sexes in the Garden of Eden. He separated the sexes, and then the reunion is pretty sweet. It is. You know, when you bring the sexes back together, that's a good thing. So God's in the business of doing that. And again, you can't leave the movie in the middle. If you leave the movie in the middle, you're going to miss the epic conclusion. If you leave the movie Rocky in the middle of Rocky, you're going to think he's a stupid bum from Philadelphia. He can't do nothing right. Hey, Mick. But then when you watch it to the end, you see the great victory, and you hear that great song. It sounds something like that, not exactly like that. Don't quote me, but that's what God's doing with Israel. So I left you, I left off with you on in Ezekiel 36. To recap, son of man, when the house of Israel was living in their own land, they defiled it. We're talking about the house of Israel in Ezekiel 36. And then we see that God, in verse 24 of Ezekiel 36, he's going to gather Israel from all the nations where she was sent. And that tells you that in the end times, Israel is not going to be in the land. They're going to be scattered, and they probably will have lost their identity, thus the lost 10 tribes of Israel. They won't know they're Israelites. So the world's going to be stunned, okay? I think yesterday I talked to you about God's going to put his spirit within Israel, all these active verbs. I'm going to put my spirit, cause you to walk in my statutes. And then Israel's going to remember. That's what I talked to you about yesterday. Now it's coming back to me. You're going to remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. I told you this is going to happen on a national level with Israel, and it happens on a personal level with us sometimes. We're just talking with some folks tonight. We had a nice little dinner and a fellowship, and God is eventually going to bring every person to the end of themselves. I mean, some tragic thing, maybe not horrifically tragic, but we all had to come to the end of ourselves to realize that this salvation of ours is all of God. It takes a crisis in your life. Nobody gets this truth while they're walking through the daffodils on a sunny summer afternoon. You always get this on the heels of being broken. And God does that on an individual level, and he's going to do it with Israel on a national level. And verse 33, thus says the Lord God, on the day I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the waste places to be rebuilt. And the desolate land will be cultivated instead of being a desolation in the sight of everyone who passed by. Israel's now a desolation. It's a dirty, stinky, disgusting little piece of real estate in the Middle East. People there are unbelievers. And after the tribulation, after this great trial, trauma that this earth's going to endure, this land, the earth is going to look like a wasteland. It's going to look like nuclear bombs have gone off. And it's quite possible that nuclear bombs will have gone off. But God is going to make the desolate land, listen to this, verse 35, the desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste desolate, and the ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. God's going to shock everybody when you see what he's going to do. He's going to make this desolate wasteland like the Garden of Eden. That's what it says here. That's remarkable. It's always, well, I was raised in Ohio, So I know about hard winters. We had that Lake Erie up there, and it caused all kinds of grim weather patterns. And I remember in the winter, our yard would just be covered with ice, totally coated. The grass would be frozen, the remnants of the grass. And it's like there's no way this could ever come to life again. And winter and summer, winter and spring are a demonstration by God that we endure every year. That is, if you live north of Daytona Beach. If you live north of Daytona Beach, you're screwed. Sorry. You have to, even in Florida, you have to go south of Daytona Beach to get true guaranteed no snow and ice. Okay, but anyway, back to Ohio. So I thought there's no way spring can come. You just can't imagine how it could happen. Everything's dead. Nothing moves. And then somehow spring comes and the flowers pop up. And it's like a miracle every year. That's God speaking to us. The heavens declare his handiwork, and the regeneration of the earth every spring is a declaration that God can bring, when it seems impossible, he can bring life out of death. That's what he's going to do to Israel, because at the end of this eon, Israel is going to, you hear about the Battle of Armageddon? The nations are going to be gathered against Israel, and everything is going to be against Israel. I mean, look how Israel has been decimated over the years, and by some miracle, this nation exists. Hitler tried to kill her off, couldn't do it. Rome tried to kill her off in 70 AD, couldn't do it. They were scattered, they returned. There's a remnant that returned to the land. I mean, somehow, it's been a grim miracle. And there's barely, you're barely hanging on sometimes with God, personally and nationally with Israel. But that's the way God always does it. He makes it so it looks impossible. That is step number one. Apply that to anything you're going through right now. And I'm telling you, the best place you can be is when God takes you to the end of it. And I don't know why it takes this, but it always does. You get to the end of it and you say, I'm finished. Ah, yeah, that's correct. You're finished. And at that point, God does his work. And that's what's going to happen with Israel. He's going to take these waste cities, the desolate ruin that the earth will be at the end of this eon, and he's going to revive it, and he's going to revive the nation. So then, look what happens then, after God does this, then the nations that are left round about you will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. You know, I'm a big guy on this, that when the Lord speaks it, he will do it. And people mock him because they're looking. This is the middle of the movie. Well, we're kind of getting to the end of the movie, but they're looking at the way things are now. Well, God has obviously forsaken his people. Well, you don't know God very well. He's waiting till the measures are, till the people are desperate. He's waiting till everything looks lost. And all the great movies you've ever seen, like Rocky, the one I just mentioned, when everything's lost, every movie, I don't care what it is, Star Wars, Rocky, Raiders of the Lost Ark, Mary Poppins, I think. Everything looks grim and done. You remember Mr. Banks gets fired from the bank? Remember that part in Mary Poppins? So every movie, every director, every writer of a movie knows that you have to bring the audience to a low point. You go, how will the heroine get out of this? How will Indy get out of this pit of snakes? How is Rocky going to rise from the slums of Philadelphia? And it always happens in a good movie. The hero and the heroine rise. Where do they get this stuff? They get it from God. God is the original Shakespeare. He's the original Spielberg. He has written the most incredible, impossible, stunning script you can imagine. You're living it today. I'm living it today. And the nation Israel is living it. Do not look at Israel and think she's finished. Do not. It's going to get even worse. And I'm not a prophet, I'm not a genius, I just have read scripture, and I know that things are going to look worse and worse for Israel. But when you see what God's going to do, now we're going to get into details, because when you see what God's going to do with Israel, again, this is for his glory. He loves to shock people. And when he brings the true Israel out of hiding, that's what I'm telling you here, is that the true Israel is in hiding. The 10 tribes were scattered. They've lost their national identity. I told you that guy from Iowa came from England, and the people from England came probably from the lost 10 tribes that were scattered all over the land, and according to Amos 9:9, and this guy's an Israelite, and God's going to call the true Israel into the land, and he's going to toss out the imposters, and the earth's going to be stunned, because it will seem as though God has been finished with his people. That's what the preterists say today, and I'm always talking about that. God is not finished. When it looks at the worst, then that's when God likes it. That's when it gets good. So then the nations will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I will do it. Verse 37, thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them. I will increase their men like a flock, like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts. So will the waste cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Why does the Lord do this? He's doing it for his own namesake. He's not going to promise something and then not do it. Verse 37, this is an epic, epic chapter. I'm just going to start it today and then I'm going to finish it tomorrow. This is how it starts. This is Ezekiel. I told you about these prophets. None of these prophets asked to be a prophet. They were, as Paul says, the offscouring of all things. They were not famous. If you saw Ezekiel, you would turn your head. If you saw Isaiah, if you saw Jeremiah, these men lived in caves. John the Baptist, who announced the Messiah, he's eating honey and wild locusts in the wilderness. These are where you're going to find the men and women of God. In the book of Hebrews that we're purportedly studying, you find out people who gave up their property, who allowed themselves to be persecuted. They were treated as aliens, as expatriates upon this earth because they were. They're seeking for a city and a country that's not here. Their city and country is in another place, and you can't expect to be treated any better than your master. We were just talking about this today at dinner too. Look at Jesus Christ. He had no home here. He had no place to lay his head. The Son of God came to earth and did not have a regular home after he began his public ministry.